Before we meditate on God's holy word, let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts before you, O God. Father, we ask that this afternoon that you would search us. Search us in our most inward parts, O God. Areas of our heart, Father, that we may be keep hidden from you, O God. We present them this afternoon. Father, before we open this precious book that we know is infallible, we know is from you, we ask that you would first search us. Father, that you would clean us, O God. Clean us through the washing of this word. Father, we know that there are those here who may resist. But Father, we pray, dear Lord, that through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, that it would work through these pews in this day. So we ask in faith, for we know that you are able, O God. You are mighty to save. And Father, where else would we turn than pointing our hearts, our bowed heads, in prayer to our Creator? For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, meditate with me this afternoon by turning to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. I don't wish to read many verses, and then after the prayer, we'd like to have a secondary reading. Luke 13, begin at verse 31 to the end. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, "Get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." These are Jesus' words. He said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Luke finishes this chapter by saying, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." If your Bible is still open, Christ's triumphant entry into the same city, Jerusalem. Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 37. not much time has passed here. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, even now, Jesus coming down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Fulfilled prophecy right in front of our eyes here for us to read. Christ says, "You don't see me unless you utter the words, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" You cannot see Jesus Christ lest you look upon him as a blessing that he was sent by God. The Pharisees struggled with this, and so did the city of Jerusalem. If we think about Jesus' relationship with this city, many of us have a hometown. Some have come from a long distance from their hometown. And if you've stayed a distance or any time period in that town, you become familiar with it. You know the streets. You don't even need the name of the streets. You know what's on the corner. Make a left here at this tree. Make a right here on this house. And right down here you'll find a market or a restaurant or something. You become familiar with it. As you read in Luke, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to Jerusalem every year for Passover time. Jesus, when he was 12, he was found presumably lost, after he was lost, preaching in the temple here in Jerusalem. Jesus' relationship with Jerusalem was, his desire was to heal the people of Jerusalem. And in these verses, Luke pens Christ's lament for this city. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets." How can Jesus say that? Through the Old Testament, prophet came and prophet went. Some left with their last breath, sent by him, Jesus himself, from heaven. So he's speaking from a position of authority. And his last plea, God from heaven sending prophet after prophet to this nation, to this city, to Jerusalem, to turn from their ways, to turn from their wicked ways and repent and turn to God. Jesus is saying, "What more can I do, O Jerusalem? I have come down, O Jerusalem, and I am here with you today, O Jerusalem." So much so, Jerusalem, that I would bring you like a hen brings her chicks close to her. This afternoon, I feel on my I've been led on my heart to speak about the characteristics of God. And that being one of them, the characteristic of God for his desire for us to draw near to him. And that was his desire for this city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants. Let's even distill it down even further. And his people. You see, Jesus was the one that would come to the Jews. Apostle Paul was the preacher of the Gentiles, Peter to the Jews, but Jesus here is presenting himself to his own people. And the rejection that Jesus has faced from the response of his own people. The beauty here, that Jesus could have portrayed righteous indignation at this moment. any of us, after centuries and millennia of calling, having that mission, faced with rejection after rejection after rejection, would say, forget you. You want to do your own way? You want to do your own thing? Do your own thing. Go your own way. But is that what a mother heart, is that what a mother heart would say? You see, as I was analyzing the characteristics of God, present here in Christ Himself on earth, God says the same thing. He pleads with Judah and Israel both, calls them sisters. And He says, I will that you repent, that I would be your groom, that we would be that we would have a marriage together. Yet they would not. I can relate to the characteristics of God that are masculine. I can relate to His power. I can relate to His strength. I could relate to His leadership. But God wouldn't be a God of all of His creation as He created man and woman in His image, if He didn't display characteristics that were present in a mother. God Himself uses male pronouns, as He should. And in no way am I assuming or implying that God is female. But there is no doubt that God relates and uses analogies that relate to women. And how could He not? Because He created all of us in His image. And as He looks down on heaven, He sees us. Down from heaven, He sees us, does He not? And even to this day, my friend outside of Christ, He's asking and He's pleading with you. And He's saying, I would that I would take you as a hen gathers her chickens. Is that not love? That's the love that we heard about this morning. Stereotypically, us men, we may be a little harder in that sense. That love comes maybe a little bit more difficult for us, does it not? Pride maybe wells in and say, I don't have to love this person. They've rejected me so much. I have space to not love. But when a wayward son or daughter embraces their mother, after they've decided and made the choice of faith to turn from their ways, is that mother embrace, motherly embrace, that's different than a fatherly embrace, isn't it? Is it not? Why? Because it's in that motherhood that God displays His comfort. It's in that motherly love that God displays His compassion and His mercy. I didn't create them, male and female. God did. But He did everything for a purpose. And He did everything specifically with an intentionality. With an intentionality that He knows what we all need. You see, some of the other characteristics of God is His holiness, His justice, His hatred towards sin. We could also think about his infiniteness, his omnipotence, the fact that he knows all things, his omnipresence, the fact that God is everywhere at all times. We think about his immutability. That's a big word, immutable. Immutable means unchanging over a period of time. That's our God that we serve. That's why we can say that today God is asking that he would gather us as a chicken gathers her hens. And I love that analogy. I love that imagery that Jesus here uses because it's personal. And who knows it better than him? Who knows it better than Jesus Christ that he pleaded for them centuries before? Yet they would not. God's transcendence. His transcendence of that he is not bound by time. He is not bound by time, space, or matter. And we see in John 4, Christ meets a Samaritan woman at the well. And Christ explains that God is a spirit. And they that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. But what did the Samaritan woman say? We know that you worship God in Jerusalem. Again, this link between Jesus and Jerusalem. But Jesus did not sacrifice his love for this city or his desire for this city and violate his truth. Because Christ said, those that worship me. It's not, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship God. That's not the location. But there will come a time that you can worship him in a mountain. You can worship him in another continent. And his people will be worshiped all over the world. And they will worship him in spirit and in truth. God's characteristics, some of them are motherly, are they not? In their comfort. If you turn with me, Isaiah 66. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck as ye were born upon her sides and dandle upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies. God is saying that as I'm taking care of you, as a mother takes care of her child, that's when you will rejoice. That's when you will be at your most nourished. You think you can have nourishment outside of me? Instead, through me, you'll find true nourishment. You will find true growth. And even through me, you'll find true healing as bones come together, will be healed. And so much so that even the enemies will know. Staying in the Old Testament, if we would turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We read here in verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert and in the waste, howling wilderness." Think about that. The waste, howling wilderness. "He led him about, instructed him, and kept him as the apple of his eye." Finally, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." Do you see the protection that is available, my friend, outside of Christ, when the Lord, when you're carried on the wings of the Lord? When he, as an eagle, we saw a chicken earlier. Chickens don't have very many defense mechanisms. But an eagle, few more things majestic that God has created in the air than an eagle. Predatory. It oversees, and yet it cares. Yet it takes care of its young, and its young find protection under its wings. And not only here, protection under its wings, but we see at the end, beareth them on her wings. What does that mean? That there's a guiding aspect also to that application. That there's an instruction as that little bird grows and learns how to fly. If we could finish up going back to Luke chapter 15. We're getting to know our Bible well this afternoon. Here we read, Luke writes about the parable of the lost coin. "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and diligently till she find it, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, I have found the coin, the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." You see, God is like a mother that has a lost child. And that child is missing and cannot be found. But what will a mother do? A mother will do everything that she can. Stay up all night. Last Sunday, one of the parents of the converts gave a testimony. Maybe some of you young can relate, and maybe some of you parents can too. "It's 2:00 in the morning and my son's not home yet. Where is my boy? Where is my son?" Lord, what do I do? Where do I go? My brother and sister, rest on the wings of the Lord. There may be times where the Lord has to take control And there may be times where we need to light a candle and go out and seek and drive the streets 2 o'clock in the morning to seek the lost ones. But give it to the Lord. He is our strong and mighty tower. He is our conquering eagle. He is the one that we look to, that covers us with his wings, and that also the one that we ride upon. You see, both of those positions, the being covered by the wings and riding on the wings, leaves nothing of ourselves. In both situations, we are utterly helpless. Are we not? We are dependent on God in all things. I very much appreciate the imagery that Scripture puts together. You know, it doesn't mince words, but it helps us relate. It uses human characteristics, anthropomorphic analogies for us to try and understand who God is. And this side of heaven, we won't know him fully. But there is no one here with excuse saying, I cannot know him. Because you can know this God that we serve. You can know this God that we claim as our own. Because he has cracked the door open enough for us to know his characteristics and who he is. The fact that he's immutable. The fact that he's unchanging. The fact that he's all-loving. But also, if I could borrow from the preacher last Sunday, God's wrath. God is wrathful towards sin. The minister used an analogy that stuck with me all week. He says, God's wrath is like a giant millstone. We don't really use millstones nowadays. Sometimes we put them in our front yards for some reason. But if you could picture a giant millstone, and that God's wrath is a giant millstone that turns ever so slowly, but grounds ever so finely, grounds to powder. And how thankful I am that God's wrath turns at a slow pace, in patience, in grace and in mercy. But God forbid that any of us think of ourselves higher than we ought, justify our sin, be stood up with pride, and be found ground to powder of that good and godly and right, righteous and holy millstone. Because God will give you time. His wrath will turn slowly. But whatsoever a man sows, that's what he shall reap. That's what Scripture says. So even in this afternoon, God, as a mother, is calling and yearning and pleading, O Jerusalem, let's forget Jerusalem. Insert your name there, my friend outside of Christ. He's calling you. O blank, I would that I would carry you underneath my wings as protection, and then lift you up as the wings of an eagle. I would that you would do that. Come nigh unto me today. That message is still going out. And our God as a father, he's our protector. He's our guide. He's our disciplinarian. And he's our provider. And all of this is so that none could say, Lord, you didn't speak to me. You were able to speak to this person and this person, and I heard that message, but not to me, Lord. You didn't speak to me today, Lord. That's the beauty of his Spirit when it goes out. That each one of us can look inside of ourselves. And with that power of that Holy Spirit, can be changed. Can be changed so that that pride is squashed before us. And that we are covered in the wings of the Lord as he carries us on the path that he has for us here below. May the Lord bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Truly we serve a God that loves us and loves us so that even when we were in our sin, he commended or he showed his love unto us. We serve a God that is full of love. Our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ here taking upon himself flesh and blood, knowing the things that he would have to endure because he loved us. In Matthew's account of this story that we read in Luke, it's in chapter 23 where it's that scathing chapter where he's telling the scribes and Pharisees, he's saying, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, and ye fools and blind guides. And he's saying, fill up ye then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? He was exposing to them their sin. You rejected me. You rejected me. I came to you, and you rejected me. And yet God is love. Yet Jesus came in love. And even after his scathing message to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says then to them, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. God is love. God is love. And even to those who continually reject him, God is love. We read in Matthew 18 that the whole purpose of Jesus coming here upon this earth is to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came to save that which was lost. The will of God is that none would be lost, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And so he wants to take us from the quagmire of sin, the filthiness, the dirtiness, and the ugliness, and all of that that dwells in sin. And he wants to take us and lift us up on his wings and lift us up to heights that we don't understand, neither do we deserve. This is the God that we serve. He loves us, and he wants to call us from sin. And he wants to give us an abundant life through Jesus Christ. May we yield to him. May we yield to the loving attributes of our God and our Father, who cares for us and who has done all for us that we might have life. Amen.